I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord once again. And time passes so very, very quickly. We are now finishing the month of August, and then we have only 4 months left for the year. So what have we done for the Lord? Yes, let us make every day count for Him for the rest of the year. And so that if the Lord should come this year, we may all be able to give a good account of what we did for Him in the course of the year. But friends, if we have not done much in the way of serving Him, in the way of glorifying Him, let us make the resolution today and ask the Lord to help us so that we may be able to do well in glorifying the name of the Lord. This morning the topic is willing to sacrifice for the gain of others. And I speak primarily from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Yes, willing to sacrifice for the gain of others. The company that I worked for some many years ago went through a period of great frustration. We used to hire great people from the market, people who showed great potential into the company. And then we would train them. We invested a lot of money on them, and we would send them from the Far East to the U.S. for training over a 1 or 2 year period, along with their family members. So it was very, very costly, these training exercises. Then upon finishing their training, these people were then brought back to the Far East, to work in the Far East. But no sooner had they landed in the Far East, then they left the company. They were poached by other companies who were willing to pay them a higher salary. And so it was a very, very frustrating experience, very painful for the company to experience this kind of loss. And the loss was even greater if this loss that was a gain to another company, which was our competitor. Now, I don't know about you, but have you had the experience of training and nurturing people with the hope that they would become an effective member of your team? When they begin to show promise that they are able to perform, the next thing you know is that they are going to leave the team because they have to relocate. Have you had such an experience? I have. Yes, I have. And how did I feel when I went through the experience when that happened? Of course, I felt very, very, very regretful that people whom I tried very, very much to build had to leave us for somewhere else because they had to be relocated. But thankfully, in the church situation, I could say that our loss is a gain to someone else in the church. The loss to our church is again to another church. But still, I couldn't help but regret that we were having this kind of losses. Now today, let us say that a related church needs our help. And then this church makes this request. They request that we send them someone, a leader, a very able leader, and they request that the leader be seconded to that church to serve in that church maybe for 6 months or for a year or so. Now, will we allow that leader to go? Remember, we are very, very tight here ourselves. We need the service of everyone here. And then a leader is being asked to go to another church to serve. Now, what would our response be? Would I say yes? I say it would be very, very hard for me to say yes. I'll be very, very inclined to say no. We can't afford to lose such a leader to another church, even for a period of 6 months. Yes. But friends, this morning, I'd like us to see that the Apostle Paul was very, very different. He was very willing to be very, very sacrificial. He was willing to lose his most valuable assistant in the person of Timothy. Yes, his loss, he knew, was a gain to someone else, to some other people, even to the church in the city of Thessalonica. Now he lost Timothy, as we said, the loss of whom was indeed a very great sacrifice to the Apostle Paul, even though Timothy was only away for a short period. We do not know how long, maybe a few months or so. Now remember, Paul, Silas, and Timothy were forced to leave the city of Thessalonica. We talked about that quite a few times already. And there they were persecuted, and they were forced to leave the city of Thessalonica. And then the next city that they went to was the city of Berea, which was a short distance from the city of Thessalonica. And then they were persecuted, and Paul had no choice but to be conducted out of the city of Berea to go south to the city of Athens. And then he left behind in the city of Berea Silas and Timothy. But upon arrival in the city of Athens, Paul very quickly summoned Silas and Timothy to join him in the city of Athens. Now Athens, I explained that before, Athens was an idolatrous city. It was completely filled with unbelief, and the city was filled with superabundance of philosophers. And this was what was said of the city of Athens. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. They were always wanting to hear something new. There were many, many philosophers here. And such a place was rampantly anti-God. Now, if you were giving the gospel there at that time, you would possibly feel very, very understrengthed. You would feel, particularly if you were alone, just like the Apostle Paul. He felt very, very alone. And perhaps that was the reason why he summoned Silas and Timothy to join him in the city of Athens. Paul perhaps needed encouragement. Now when the Lord sent out his disciples, remember, two by two to minister. He sent them out two by two to minister. He did not send them out one by one. We read this in the Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two and two before his face unto every city and place. In other words, he sent them ahead of him, two by two, whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. So it was so needful that they went out two by two, because the Lord was sending them out as lambs among wolves. So it would be good for them to go out two by two, because both of them will be able to mutually encourage one another. Now in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have the same message, Ecclesiastes 4, 11 and 12. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. How can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. How we need a fellow laborer to encourage us when we serve the Lord. Isn't that very true? Yes, we need a fellow laborer. So the service of Timothy was actually very, very vitally important to the Apostle Paul. He was Paul's choice assistant. Paul could ill afford to lose Timothy in his service, particularly in a pagan city like Athens, which was, as we said, completely anti-God. It was really a great setback for him. It would be a great inconvenience for him. Paul would be very, very severely disadvantaged, because he would have to work very, very much harder without Timothy around. And of course, he will be losing the moral support of a very, very important assistant, Timothy. Yet, Paul was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to let Timothy go back to the city of Thessalonica to minister to the folks there. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You see how willing he was. He said, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So you see, he sent Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica. Paul realized that the folks in the city of Thessalonica needed Timothy more than he needed Timothy. He saw their need and he sent Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica to minister. So you see how willing he was to sacrifice. Paul practiced what he preached. Remember he said in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yes, that was what he said. Sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And Paul was practicing what he preached. Yes, in our service to the Lord, let us catch this Pauline spirit, the willingness to sacrifice. Our service to him must necessarily take up our time. Yes, it will use up our energy and it will take some sleep away from us very often. Yes, if we want to serve the Lord and we want to serve him sacrificially, very often this will happen. It might also mean missing out on some pleasures that we love to have, such as going on a holiday or such as watching a very, very exciting football match on television. Yes, or even to go to the stadium to watch a match, we might miss out on these great pleasures. If we are desirous of making sacrifices for the Lord. And sometimes our precious time that we could have spent with our family might be taken away from us because of our wanting to sacrifice and to serve the Lord. Yes, so our service unto the Lord will cost us. So the question is, how willing are we to sacrifice? Are we willing to be like Paul, who had this very wonderful and great sacrificial spirit? I believe that Paul's willingness to sacrifice was very, very much motivated by his hope of seeing his master one day face to face. Yes, he must have been motivated by that. He knew that someday he would have to stand before the one true living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give an account of his service unto him. And Paul surely was wanting to hear the Lord say to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That must have motivated him in his service. That must have motivated him to cause him to be willing to sacrifice. Now, I'd like us to see just how conscious he was concerning his hope of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face someday at his second coming. Look, you look at every chapter, every of the five chapters. Every of the five chapters concludes with the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Alright, verse 10. Alright, I read for you. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, and to wait for his Son, for the return of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So first mention of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You see, looking again forward for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2. Then you look at chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So again, you see, chapter 3, he talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his mind was thinking of that all the time. One day I will see him face to face. He had this great hope of seeing him face to face. And look at chapter 4, verses 16 and 8 to 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You see, the return of the Lord. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Okay, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless, unto the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in every of the five chapters, he concludes with the hope of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That hope must have motivated the Apostle Paul to make the sacrifices that he was making. Today, if we are not willing to sacrifice and are very, very contented to live a very, very self-centered life, perhaps it is because we are not fully persuaded that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return soon. We are merely paying lip service to this belief. We say, yeah, the Lord is going to return soon. But it's only our lip service. Our heart really does not believe that he's going to return soon. My dear friends, if we sincerely believe that the Lord is going to return soon, surely our hope will be more like that of the Apostle Paul. Surely, my dear friends, we will be more sacrificial than we ever have been, if we have been sacrificial. And if we have not been sacrificial, my dear friends, the thought of our Lord's soon return will motivate us, will cause us to want to be sacrificial for him in his service. Now next, Paul was very sacrificial. Why? Because he was very much like his master, very sensitive to the needs of others, particularly those who were his spiritual children. Yes, Paul was like his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is our perfect high priest, perfectly sympathetic with us who are his believers. Yes, he knows our every need. And we know this truth, and it is given to us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, which says, "For we have not an high priest, we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Yes, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, our Lord is perfectly sympathetic with us. He knows our needs. Paul was like his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, very, very sympathetic with folks, with other people. Particularly, he was very, very sympathetic with those who came under his ministry and were converted under his ministry. He was very, very tender towards them. He was like a spiritual father, like a spiritual mother. Yes, he was really very, very sympathetic with the folks in the city of Thessalonica. He appreciated their needs very, very much. And so we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Yes, remember we mentioned this before. "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children." He thought of himself as a spiritual mother to the folks in the city of Thessalonica. A spiritual mother, a nursing mother. That was how much he cared for the folks there. "And so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." He was willing even to impart his soul unto them. In other words, he was willing to lay down his life for the folks in the city of Thessalonica. That was how much he cared for them. That was how much he understood their needs. And that, my dear friends, caused him to be very willing to sacrifice. How sensitive, my dear friends, are we to the needs of other people? How sensitive are we? Now, say for example, in the management of our church funds, are we willing to be sacrificial? Not that we have lots of money, but are we willing to be sacrificial in the way we manage our church funds? Now, I remember in the earlier years of our Bible Presbyterian church history, there was this great, strong brotherly love among the Bible Presbyterian churches. Yes, many years ago. We were willing to help one another. Now, when one church was in need of help, when they needed money to build a church building, you know, all the other Bible Presbyterian churches will rally around that church to help that church. Even though they themselves might need the money, they will break their own building funds to help this church build their church. Yes, and they will lend them the money without any interest at all. Sad to say, such a sacrificial spirit today is absent, missing. Yes, we do not see this among Bible Presbyterian churches today. Very few, perhaps, but not many of them. I knew of one church some years ago in which the leaders were very self-centered. Yes, they had money, but they were not willing to help other people. You know what one of the leaders said? He said, "We cannot lend money to people. We cannot give money to other churches. We must conserve." Those were his very words. "We must conserve." What did he mean by that? What he meant was that our own needs must come first. We have our own needs to attend to. Why care about other churches? And that was his attitude. Very self-centered. He didn't care about the needs of other people. Now then, individually, my dear friends, when meeting the spiritual needs of others, which of course might hurt our pocket, what would our response be? Would we still be willing to help? If the help means that our pockets would be hurt, would we be willing to help? I dare say many of us here came to church because we had some spiritual, some mental, or perhaps some emotional needs, and we felt that the church could help us, so we came to church. And thankfully, God sent some people, He provided some people who cared for us, who were very, very sensitive to our needs, and they attended to our needs. And as a result of which, we were very well counseled, and then we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then today we are joyfully walking in the Lord. Yes, now those people were willing to help us because they were very sensitive to our needs. Yes, they were like the Lord to us. Friends, let those who help us be our example. Let us be sensitive to the needs of other people, just as these people who came to help us because they were sensitive to our needs. And I'm sure we must have heard of some very hardcore drug addicts who were helped by people who were very, very sympathetic with them. They helped them, shared the gospel with them, and these hardcore drug addicts came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And today, these hardcore drug addicts are very, very helpful to other drug addicts. They want to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, they themselves are very, very sensitive to the needs of other drug addicts. By the grace of God, my dear friends, let's pray that we be very, very sensitive to the needs of other people, and let us be willing to make the sacrifices to help them. Yes, pray that we may be like the Lord. Pray that we may be sensitive to the needs of others. Now, Timothy was actually the best offered by the Apostle Paul. Paul did not offer his second best. Paul sent Timothy. He didn't send Silas, all right? For some reason, he sent Timothy. And I think he sent Timothy because Timothy was the right person to be sent, the best. So we read verses 1 and 2. "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Now then, in another passage in the book of Philippians, now in that situation, Paul was not writing to the church in Thessalonica, but he was writing to the folks in the city of Philippi, writing to the Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Now, this passage will tell us something more about Timothy. So I'd like us to look at Philippians chapter 2. All right? That yes, it tells us something about Timothy. That tells us why Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica. All right? "But I trust in the Lord," 19 and 20, Philippians 2, 19 and 20. Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, not to Thessalonica, but to Philippi. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Now, Paul was at that time writing from the city of Rome. He was in prison when he wrote this letter to the church in the city of Philippi. And he said this, "I have no man like-minded." What he was saying was this, There is no person here who has got the same mind as Timothy. Timothy is one who is very, very caring. He naturally cares for your situation. That's why I'm sending him to you. So that was the reason why Paul decided to send Timothy to Thessalonica, just as he sent Timothy to Philippi, because Timothy was a very, very effective servant of the Lord. He was one who was very caring, one who was sacrificial like his spiritual father, the Apostle Paul. In other words, among all of Paul's assistants, who was the best? It was Timothy. And yet Paul sent Timothy, a great sacrifice to him, but he sent Timothy to minister to the folks in the city of Thessalonica and then also to the city of Philippi to minister to the Philippians. Now, in the Old Testament, it was clear. When the Jews offered the animal sacrifices, the animals had to be their very best. Now, pertaining to the burnt offering, this was what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, if you would turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. All right? Leviticus chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Leviticus 1, 2 and 3. Speak unto the children of Israel, verse 2, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. A male without blemish, in other words, a perfect animal. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So, the offering that was expected by God from the children of Israel was to be the best. That's the best offering, without blemish. Likewise, my dear friends, our offerings to the Lord must be our best. Now, some parents do not know that they are actually insulting the Lord. I told you this before, right? They think that we can offer our second best or third best or our offering need not be of any standard for us to be offered unto the Lord. Yes? And it's actually very insulting to the Lord. They tell the children this, yes, son, you better study hard to get into the university. If you can't get into the university, I'm going to send you to the Bible college. Yes? That's the kind of insult parents would say, you know, in regards to their service unto the Lord. My dear friends, let us never be guilty of that. Let us be willing to give the very best to our Lord. I remember one time the company that I worked for had the privilege of hosting the president of Singapore. Yes, he wanted to come, and then he made a very difficult. He made a request that was actually very hard for us to meet. He said this: please do not host me in a restaurant. All right, it would be very easy for us to host him in a restaurant. He wanted to visit our company. He said, please do not host me in a restaurant. If he was willing to allow us to host him in the restaurant, we could bring him to the best restaurant in town, no problem at all. But he said, I want to eat in your company cafeteria. Oh, that was tough. All right. And how could we offer him good food in a cafeteria? It was cafeteria food. Yes. So what did we do? Of course, we tried our very, very best with our substandard culinary skills of the chef and other people in the canteen. We rig up a meal for him, yes. But the point is this: with our limited resources, what did we do? We did our very, very best to give the president our best. Yes, the best that we could offer him from our cafeteria. Now, why did we do that? Now, we did that because he was the president of Singapore. Now, friends, in our service unto the Lord, let us remember this. Yes, we are serving not an earthly dignitary, but we are serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, even if our talents are very limited, my dear friends, what the Lord expects from us is not super talent performance. What he wants of us is our very, very best. Yes, let us not forget this truth. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave us his very best. He sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Our Lord gave us his all on the cross of Calvary. He left heaven's glory and he said this to us: I've done all this for you. I've given all for you. What have you given for me? That's the question. What have you given for me? That's the question we need to answer. My dear friends, we must give him our best. That's the answer. A couple's teenage son was a brilliant student in school. He was finishing high school when he decided that the Lord had called him into full-time service. And the Lord did call him into full-time service. So he approached his parents and told his parents that he wasn't going to the university, but he was going to the Bible college. Now, if you were the parents of this young man, what would you say? Would you be very willing to say, "Yes, Lord, please take my son. Yes, I give my son to you"? Would you be prepared to say that? I think I would say that I would not be surprised if that is not the way you feel. I would not be surprised if you would say, "My son is actually very, very talented." Yes, he would be wasting his talent if he were to go to the Bible college to study God's word. And what would he end up to be? He will end up either being a missionary or being a pastor. What kind of salary would he be making? Yes, but if he went to the university, he's going to graduate and then he's going to be some big shot in society. That's what I want my son to be. Maybe my son is too immature to correctly think about his career. I would try to persuade him not to go into the Bible college. I'll try maybe to coerce him to go to the university instead. My dear friends, are you sure you will not feel that way? Are you sure? That's a good test, my dear friends, when such a test ever arises. Yes, that's a good test of whether or not we are willing to make the sacrifice. But this couple set a very, very good example. They were willing to give their very best to the Lord. Yes, they were willing to give this very talented son of theirs to serve the Lord. It wasn't lip service. Yes, they were willing to give the Lord their very best. Now we see performers and sportsmen giving their very best when they are performing or when they are competing. And they do so to make a name for themselves. They do so maybe to earn a lot of money. But what is not seen is, of course, the amount of training, the hard work, the sacrifices that they put in to get to where they are. Yes. And as we said, they do it for what? They do it to get a name, and they do it to earn lots of money, which, of course, they cannot carry along with them when they leave this earth. And even the name that they make might be good, maybe for a short time. Over a period of time, people will forget that name. But friends, such people are still willing to make their sacrifices. But friends, remember this, our rewards are not temporal. You and I, when we give our service unto the Lord, when we make our sacrifices, our rewards are not temporal. Our rewards are for eternity. We read in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Actually, it's good for us to look at this first. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. I'm talking about our rewards when we offer our sacrifices unto the Lord, when we give our very best to the Lord. Yes, this is our reward. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Let me read this for you. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." My dear friends, if we are willing to offer this kind of service unto the Lord, serve him, win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God says, this is our reward. Yes, "they that turn many to righteousness shall be as the stars forever and ever." not just for one day, 2 days, but forever and ever. That is our reward, everlasting reward, if we are willing to make the sacrifice for the Lord. Therefore, my dear friends, let's do our very, very best. Let's not insult our Savior, our Master, by giving him our crumbs. Now, when we are preparing our Sunday school lessons, or when we are preparing to exhort, or when we are preparing to lead our Bible studies, let us be sure that we give him our very, very best, and not just do all those things just to get by. That's not good enough, my dear friends. If we do just to get by, we are actually giving him our crumbs. Let us give him our very, very best. Whatever we give him, my dear friends, let us remember the benefit of our giving him, the reward of our sacrifices made unto him will be something that is eternal and not something that is temporal. So the loss of Timothy for a time was a great sacrifice to Paul, because, as we said, Paul actually needed him. Timothy was the best that Paul could offer. But Paul's offering, no matter how good it was, no matter how great it was, yes, no matter how great his sacrifice was, would surely be in vain if Timothy's mission to the Thessalonians was aimless. No aim at all, just send Timothy there without any good aim. But Paul had a mission for Timothy. And what was the mission? What was the aim? We read in chapter 3, verse 2. It was to establish and to comfort the saints in Thessalonica concerning their faith. So let's look at Timothy's mission, verse 2. And send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. To establish you and to comfort you in the faith. Now, if we are not spiritually discerning, when we look at Paul's sending Timothy to the city of Thessalonica with that kind of mission, we say Paul's priority might not be right. The folks in the city of Thessalonica were suffering persecution. Surely the most important thing that Paul should be thinking about would be how to help these people escape the persecution. Or maybe Paul should be thinking of some kind of relief for them. Surely they must be suffering socially, economically, they must be suffering. Maybe Paul should organize some kind of social relief for them. That would be the right kind of help for these people. But that was not Paul's mission for Timothy. Paul's mission for Timothy was a mission that was one that was very pleasing to the Lord. What was it? My dear friends, he did the right thing. It was to comfort the Christians there and to establish the Christians there in the most holy faith. That was Paul's mission for Timothy in sending Timothy to the city of Thessalonica. Paul's number one concern was the spiritual well-being. Not the physical well-being, not the social well-being, but the spiritual well-being of the Thessalonians. Now, if our primary concern is the physical and the social well-being of those whom we help, you know what we end up preaching? If our focus is on physical and social needs of the people whom we are helping, we will end up preaching the social gospel. Yes, because we will be very interested in helping them in social matters, in economic matters, yes, but not concerned about their spiritual well-being. We end up preaching the social gospel. We could be very sincere in what we are doing. We could be very sacrificial in what we are doing. We genuinely want to help. But our best effort, our sacrifices would be in vain. In vain in whose sight? In vain, not in the sight of human beings, but in vain in the sight of the one true living God, which is what that really matters. And let's not forget what the gospel is, my dear friends. We are not to preach the social gospel, but the spiritual gospel. Let's remind ourselves what the gospel is. Paul says this to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 4. Let us remind ourselves what the gospel is, verses 3 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, you see, died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. My dear friends, the scripture is about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins. Yes, and he's being buried for us, and he's rising up for us. The gospel is about repenting from our sins. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his precious blood to save us, to redeem us. The gospel is about the Lord rising from the dead, and as he rose up from the dead, one day we'll rise up with him. It is not about social relief. It is not about physical relief. Although this might accompany the preaching and the receiving of the gospel. Very often when we preach the gospel, and we will also bring along with us social relief. Very often we do that. But the social relief and the physical relief must not be top priority in our help to other people. Otherwise, as we said, we end up preaching a social gospel. Yes? Now, I'm sorry to say that there are so many so-called Christian organizations today. I say so-called Christian organizations because they have the wrong mission. Yes? Such as the Salvation Army, such as the Uniting Church. They are doing things, yes? Their work is in vain because their work is not spiritual. They are more concerned about the social and the physical needs of those whom they are trying to help. Our gospel efforts must always, remember this, to comfort and to establish people concerning the faith. That should be our primary focus. In our service for the Lord, let us make our service count. It will count, my dear friends, only if we are willing to make the sacrifice. Yes, the sacrifice may require us to give our time. It may require us to use up our energy. It might require us to lose some sleep. Yes, it might require us to meet some nice pleasures we delight to have, such as going on a holiday or watching the most exciting football game. Or it might cause us to spend time away from our family. Very, very precious time which we want to have with our family. Service unto the Lord, my dear friends, will cause us. Yes, it requires us to sacrifice. The question is, are we willing to make the sacrifice? Let's understand. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Are we willing to make that sacrifice? And if our service is to come, we must give him our very best. Let's not give him our crumbs. Let's remember that the Lord is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He has given us his very best. He gave us himself. Friends, let's not give him our crumbs. Remember the animal sacrifices that were brought into the temple or into the tabernacle in ancient times. The animals were without blemish, perfect. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that the Lord requires the very best from us. And friends, if our sacrifice and our best are not to be in vain in the sight of God, my dear friends, let us be sure that the service that we offer has the right objective. And what is it, friends? It is to establish and comfort people in the faith. If we don't do this, my dear friends, we miss the whole point. If our focus is on the physical, if our focus is on the social, we miss the whole point. We end up preaching a gospel that is very, very social in character. If our efforts are not spiritual, my dear friends, all our efforts, all our sacrifices will not count for eternity. By the grace of God, let us be moved, my dear friends, to make the sacrifices that the Lord wants us to make. Let us see the needs of other people and be very, very sensitive to their needs, and let us tell the Lord, Lord, I'm very willing to meet the needs of these people, even if it means that I have to make some sacrifices. And let us be willing to make the sacrifices, particularly as we see the day of the Lord fast approaching. If we really mean it, when we say that we know that the Lord is coming and his coming is near, even at the doors, my dear friends, if we really mean it, then we must be willing to make the sacrifices. Are we? Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will teach us to love you and to serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us, O Lord God, that all of us here may not just pay you lip service. Help us that we may be willing to make the sacrifices, even though we know that the sacrifices are going to cost us. Help us, O Lord God, that we may be very, very sensitive to the needs of other people. Enable us, O Lord, to make the sacrifices for the gain of other people, for your glory. And Father, we pray that we may be very sensitive to the thought that, your coming is near, even at the doors. And Father, with this consciousness of your soon return, we pray that your people here may be willing to make the sacrifices that you want them to make. Lord, help us to do that which is right and pleasing to you. Lord, we pray that our lives may indeed show forth that we are really true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we are wanting to be more and more like him. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.